بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So we stopped yesterday in the middle of القاعدة الثانية. Inshallah, this is the third and the last lesson in the commentary of القواعد الأربع. So we repeat quickly. قاعدة الثانية. المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى, the author, he says, أنهم يقولون ما دعوناهم وتوجهنا إليهم إلا لطلب القربة والشفاعة. That they have a doubt, which is that we did not turn to them and we did not call them except for seeking nearness to Allah and الشفاعة. Meaning, and we said, that means that the difference between them and the mushrikun of old and the mushrikun of today is they made them wasa'it بين الله وأنفسهم. They made them a middleman or a mediator between themselves and Allah Azza wa Jal, those of old. As for those in the time of the author and in our time, they don't even make them the mediator. They made the mediator in their time the asl and the ghaya and the goal and the target. And they seek all their needs from that mediator that they had. Sah? So the doubt is that we call upon these mediators seeking nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal and al-Shafa'ah. And we mention how that is batil. And the author mentions two ayahs. The first verse is refuting their claim of seeking nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says in English, and those who take awliya besides Allah, besides Him, they say we worship them only that they may bring us near to Allah. This is the doubt that they have. Right? We worship them only that they may bring us near to Allah. That's their doubt. Allah Azza wa Jal refutes and says, verily, Allah will judge between them concerning that in they differ. Truly Allah guides not whom who is a liar and a disbeliever. So Allah Azza wa Jal declared those that have this doubt of we only seek nearness to Allah as kuffar. At the end of the verse. Surah Zumar, verse number 3. And then the refutation against the point that they try to say is al-shafa'a, we only seek nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal for intercession, is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they worship in English, and they worship besides Allah things that hurt them not, nor profit them. And they say, these are our intercessors with Allah, meaning they make them mediators. And then the mu'allif, he moves on to say, that al-shafa'a is shafa'atan. Shafa'a, intercession, is two types. An intercession is that you basically make someone take your concern to somebody else, and you raise up with them, and he helps you with that. And we mentioned, like the mu'allif says, there's two types of shafa'ah. Shafa'atun muthbata wa shafa'atun manfiyah. A shafa'ah that is thabit, and that is accepted, and a shafa'ah that's manfi, that's rejected. As for the shafa'ah that's muthbata, the shafa'ah that's muthbata, هي التي تطلب من الله. الشفاعة, the one that is accepted and that is ثابت, is the one that is asked from Allah and sought from Allah Azza wa Jal. والشفاعة المنفية, and the شفاعة that is rejected and false, is the شفاعة that is asked and sought from other than Allah Azza wa Jal. The مؤلف, he says, فالشفاعة المنفية ما كانت تطلب من غير الله فيما لا يقدر عليه إلا الله. The shafa'ah that is rejected is that which is sought from other than Allah Azza wa Jal in that which He is not able to give you. لا يقدر عليه, He is not able to give you in that. This shows that this, in the shafa'ah, if someone in the dunya affairs, for example, conditions, he is allowed to do shafa'ah in this dunya. If he's hay, if he's alive, he's hadir. So the first is that a person is there right now. Or, some of the ulama mentioned, if he's able to do it through the phone as well, it's jais, because as if you're talking to him directly. And he has to be alive, not dead. Are you allowed to ask for intercession from someone that's in the grave, even if he's righteous, even if he's a prophet? La, it's not allowed. He has to be able. You can't ask for something that he's not able to do. Are you allowed to ask Adnan, مثلا, Adnan's our brother right in front of us. He's hay, he's alive. He's hadir, he's with us right now. But are we allowed to ask Adnan to make intercession with Allah Azza wa Jal that he gives a baby to so and so. نعم ولا لا؟ لا قولا واحدا. No. مستحيل. He's not able to. Likewise, Adnan is in front of us. He's hay. And he's hadir. And he's alive. Are we allowed to ask him to send down rain to us? To make intercession with Allah Azza wa Jal to send down rain? لا. And halum majarra, and etc. But as for, so if a person was to do shafa'ah like that, then he would be considered shirk. Shirk. It would be considered shirk. Something that he's not able to do. Amma al-shafa'ah al-muthbata. The shafa'ah that is thabit. The example of it is the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the day of judgment, to start. When everybody is standing and they go to Adam alayhi salam and he excuses himself, and they go to Nuh alayhi salam and he excuses himself, and they go all the way down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waqala ana laha, and he goes to Allah azza wa jal and he prostrates and he praises him with thana that he is not aware of right now in this world, that Allah azza wa jal will inspire with yawm al-qiyamah, and Allah azza wa jal will say irfa' ra'asak, raise your head, was'al tu'ta, and ask you will be given, washfa' tushaffa', intercede and your intercession will be accepted. This is the hadith, a proof of a thabit, a shafa'ah, the thabit, intercession, the thabit, yawm al-qiyamah for the Prophet. And there's other types of shafa'ah that are allowed, the thabit for the mu'minun, for the malaika, and other than them, and it will be taken in detail, inshallah, in Kitab al-Tawheed. There's a whole chapter on talking about a shafa'ah. Likewise, the mu'allif, he says, والشفاعة المثبتة هي التي تطلب من الله. So the shafa'ah that is ثابت is that which is sought from Allah عز وجل. And the one who is interceding, الشافع, مكرم بالشفاعة, he is honored with this intercession. Is an honor for him. والدليل قوله تعالى نعم زاك الله خير. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. Allah عز وجل, he says, he brings the evidence for the shafa'ah. Al-manfiyah, the shahid in the ayah. Wala shafa'ah, and there's no intercession on that day. Wal-kafiruna hum al-zalimun. And the kafirun, they are the oppressors. Wal-shafa'ah al-muthbata hiya allati tutlabu min Allah. And the intercession that is accepted and that is thabit is that which is sought from Allah. And the shafi', the one who intercedes, he is honored with this intercession. Wal-mashfu'u lahu, the one that's being interceded for, who is he? He is the one that Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased with, his statement and his actions. And Allah Azza wa Jal gives him permission, Allah gives permission for the one that is interceding to give intercession for the one that needs intercession. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, he gives intercession for the Day of Judgment to begin. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam likewise is given intercession to take out people that are in the hellfire that are deserving of punishment from the muwahidun, people of tawheed, to bring them out from the hellfire. So they are from Ahl al-Tawheed, and Allah Azza wa Jal gave the permission for that to take place. No one, shafa'ah is something that Allah Azza wa Jal owns and is his right. So he gives permission to whomsoever he wills from the believers. So whoever intercedes, it is an honor for him. And the one that is being interceded for, Allah Azza wa Jal has to be pleased with his actions and his statements. Meaning has to be from Ahl al-Tawheed, from the people of Tawheed, Muwahid. And thirdly, Allah Azza wa Jal has to give idhn, permission for it to take place. Allah has to give idhn, permission for it to take place. Then the Mu'allif, rahimahullah ta'ala, he moves on to al-Qa'idah al-Thalitha, the third principle, which is أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ظهر على أناس متفرقين في عباداتهم منهم من يعبد الملائكة ومنهم من يعبد الأنبياء والصالحين إلى أن قال وقاتلهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم يفرق بينهم. So the third principle is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he appeared amongst a people that were different in those things that they worship. متفرقين في عباداتهم. that they were different in the things that they worship. Here the Sheikh wants to highlight and pay attention to, like we mentioned in the first class, Al-Kufru Millatun Wahida. That kufr, disbelief, is like one religion. It doesn't matter what the person is worshipping. And the Mu'allif, he mentions examples. He mentions some people worship the Malaik, the angels. Some people worship the prophets. Some people worship the righteous. Some people worship the stones and the trees. And some people worship the sun and the moon. They differ in the deities that they worship. Like, what's their ruling? What's their ruling? Kufr, kulluhum kufar. All of them are mushrikun. So, some of the ulama, they say, the statement, al-kufru millatun wahida, that disbelief is like one religion. Whether he worships the sun, a cow, the moon, it doesn't matter. Al-ladhi yajma' al-jami' that which gathers all of them is that they are kuffar. And this is a refutation against those people that believe, in the time of the Mu'allif, they believe that kufr and shirk was only if you worship idols. They thought that if a person worships idol, he's a mushrik and he's a kafir. As for if a person makes a mediator between him and Allah and he asks for intercession from him or seeks nearness to that mediator, to Allah Azza wa Jalla through that mediator, they thought that this was not shirk. And shirk is specifically to do with those idols, idol worshippers. Here, he brings evidence to show that it's not just that. It's anyone that's worshipped other than Allah, whether it's an idol or an anbiya, righteous prophets, malaika, angels, the sun, the moon, things that are jamad, they don't have no life. If a person worships, he's still a mushrik. Still a mushrik. It doesn't change. Al-hukmu la yataghayyar. The ruling upon him doesn't change. And then the author mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was commanded to fight the kuffar, and Allah Azza wa Jalla did not differentiate between them. And that's the evidence here. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. And fight them. حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ. So up until there occurs no fitna. وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. And the religion becomes sincerely for Allah Azza wa Jalla. Here, Allah Azza wa Jal did not differentiate between those people that worship idols only and those that don't. The ruling for all of them is one. The Prophet ﷺ was commanded to fight them because they are kuffar. Because they are kuffar. And then the Mu'allif, he goes on to mention the evidences for each one that he mentioned earlier. But before we go into that, the issue of fighting and jihad, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded with. You have to understand that jihad is something that's established in the Sharia of ours, in our religion. But there are rules and regulations. From them is that it has to be with a Muslim ruler. From them is that a person that wants to go and fight and he has parents, he has to seek permission from them. And there's other rulings, that which is mentioned in the books of fiqh. Secondly, it's not allowed for anyone, and this concerns us now as we live in England, it's not allowed for anyone residing in the lands of the kuffar where Muslims have a peace treaty. They've signed a peace treaty. The Muslim rulers have signed peace treaty with those kuffar for you to go out and kill any kafir that you see. And then for you to later say, look, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. You can't use this as evidence for yourself because now there's other rulings. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he fought Quraysh in Battle of Badr, like we mentioned yesterday in Uhud, and he fought the Yahud in Battle of Khaybar, and he fought other than them, he likewise had a peace treaty with Quraysh in Sulh of Hudaybiyah. And when he signed this peace treaty, something seemed in the eyes of the Muslimun as something that's unfair. Like, for example, that those that become kuffar from the Muslims in Medina and they want to go to Mecca, to the kuffar of Quraysh, they are allowed to do so. And for those that become Muslim from the kuffar of Quraysh, they become Muslim, and they want to go to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, he has to send them back. It sounds like oppression, right? But the Prophet ﷺ signed it. Why? Because there is either a short-term or a medium-term or a long-term benefit that the Prophet ﷺ saw. And if you look in history at that time, in Sulh of Hudaybiyah, when they did bay'ah تحت شجرة الرضوان, there were roughly 1,400 Muslims. Right? When the Sulh of Hudaybiyah happened, for the next couple of years, their number of Muslims increased up until when they came back for Fath Makkah, they were around 10,000. Or the next year they came back 10,000. And the year of Fath Makkah, they were 100,000. The year of Fath Makkah is the 8th year, which is roughly 2 years or 3 years after the Sulh of Hudaybiyah. They became 100,000. What took place? When the peace took place, they were finally able to have a dialogue. Before that, they were fighting them. Battle of Badr, Battle of Uhud. Now they finally have a chance to have a dialogue with them, to call them to Islam, to reason with them. And they entered Islam in folds. So is this not a long-term benefit or short-term benefit? Benefit, walala? Benefit, right? So something that might look like it's a disadvantage to the Muslims in the beginning, and the Imam and the ruler of that time, Prophet ﷺ, signed it, then likewise, if a person in this time, a Muslim ruler, signs a peace treaty with a non-Muslim country, then we have to hear and obey. And we're not allowed to break that peace treaty. And what happens if they break the peace treaty? Then war happens. Like what happened in Sulh Hudaybiyah, they broke it and the Prophet ﷺ came to Mecca and Fath Mecca happened, the open Mecca, conquest of Mecca. The point I'm trying to say is, don't fall for the shubuhas, the doubts of those people that live and try to use these ayat as evidences that you're allowed to kill any kuffar in any place, in the streets of London or other than it, just because Muslims in other parts of the world are getting killed. It's not a justification, it's not a dalil for them, it's not evidence for them. Wadah? Clear? Ibn Qayyim has a book, it's in two volumes or three. He called it Ahkamu Ahl al-Dhimma, the rulings of Ahl al-Dhimma. Al-Dhimma are those people that are living in the lands of the Muslims when the Muslims have signed a peace treaty with the non-Muslim countries. And they live in the lands of the Muslims and they have their rights and they're not allowed to be killed. They have ahkam, they have rulings, they have rights. Likewise, us right now, in the opposite situation, the Muslim countries, they've signed peace treaties with the kuffar countries like UK, and we're living there, we're not allowed to kill their people. And there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ has shidda with someone that kills, someone that's mu'taman, someone that's from Ahl al-Dhimma, that they will not smell the fragrance of the Jannah. And it's so, and you can smell the fragrance of Jannah from this, and you mentioned a long distance. And the reason why I mentioned that here, because the author is reiterating here that the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to fight. But remember, Prophet ﷺ at that time, he was the ruler. They had a state, they lived in Medina, and they were able to do that. When they were in Mecca, and they were not the rulers at that time, did the Prophet ﷺ fight? The first 13 years he lived in Mecca, did he fight? Did he protest? Did he do mudaharat? No. That's why they had to be patient when Ammar bin Yasir, his mother, got killed. They had to be patient. They couldn't do anything. When Prophet ﷺ told them to migrate to Habasha, why did they migrate to Habasha? Why didn't they just fight? This shows that it needs a Muslim ruler and there's rulings in there. And the details of this affair is in the Kutub al-Fiqh. And the reason why I mention and I stress that here is because the Shabab, the youth, when they first start practicing, the first thing and one of the easiest things that can get to them is someone will tell them, go kill a kafir and you will go to Jannah and this is jihad. And look, if we have rulings for tahara and salah, how to pray, you have conditions, wajibat, shurut, for salah, there's no blood involved. There's not going to be conditions and rulings and wajibat for the blood of somebody else. It doesn't make sense. I remember when there was a brother, when he first started practicing, he wanted to ask Sheikh Falah from the Mashaykh of Kuwait. He wanted to ask him, he's a young person, 15 years old. He wanted to ask the Sheikh, can you talk about jihad? So one of the brothers said to him, Ya Akhi, Shuiya Shuiya. When you have a kitab al-fiqh, a book of fiqh, manhaj salikin, or any book of fiqh, the first chapter is kitab al-tahara, purification. Second chapter is salah. Third is zakat. Fourth is siyam. Fifth is hajj. Ila akhirihi, buyur. He hasn't studied any of these. And jihad is where? Near the end. He wants to skip all of this, go to the end. It's the hamasa sometimes, the youthfulness. So just be aware of that and don't fall for that trick. Moving on, the Sheikh starts mentioning the evidences for each one. So he says, وَدَلِيلُ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. The evidence that some people worship the sun and the moon is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ لَا تَسْجُدُوا لِلشَّمْسِ وَلَا لِلْقَمَرِ وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُنَّ إِن كُنتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, from his signs are the night and the day, and the sun and the moon. So do not prostrate to the sun nor to the moon. وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ, and prostrate to Allah alone. إِن كُنتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ, if you are really indeed worshipping him. إِن كُنتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. And the proof that the angels are worshipped is the saying of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَتَّخِذُوا الْمَلَائِكَةَ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ أَرْبَابًا. Nor, in English translation, nor would he order you to take angels and prophets as arbaba, as lords, as gods that are worshipped. The third proof, which the Shaykh mentions, is the evidence that some people worship the prophets. وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ أأنت قلت للناس اتخذوني وأمي إلهين من دون الله قال سبحانك ما يكون لي أن أقول ما ليس لي بحق إن كنت قلته فقد علمته تعلم ما في نفسي ولا أعلم ما في نفسك إنك أنت العلام الغيوب. And in the English translation of that is, O Isa ibn Maryam, did you say to the people, worship me and my mother as two gods besides Allah? Isa alayhi salam is a prophet. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is questioning him. There are people that are worshipping today like the Christians. He said, glory be to you, subhanaka, glory be to you. It was not for me to say what I have no right to say. Had I said such a thing, you would surely have known it. You know what is in my inner self, though I do not know what is in yours. Truly you are the all-knower of all that is hidden. Surah Al-Ma'idah 116. And the evidence is that some people worship righteous people is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أولئك الذين يدعون يبتغون إلى ربهم الوسيلة أيهم أقرب ويرجون رحمته ويخافون عذابه إن عذاب ربك كان محذورا. And the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla in English, those that they call upon, meaning they make dua to them, the salihun, they for themselves desire means of access to their Lord, as to which of them should be the nearest, and they hope for his mercy and fear his own torment. Meaning, these righteous people that you guys worship, they themselves seek salvation for themselves. They are making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, fearing him and loving him and calling upon him. So why would you worship someone that is worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal? They make you a mediator as well. Worship Allah Azza wa Jal directly. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, call upon me and I will accept your supplication. And the evidence is that some people worship stones and rocks is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةِ الْأُخْرَى. Have you considered اللات and العزّى? And these are names of idols of Quraysh. اللات والعزّى. And they used to worship it. And Manat. And then the مؤلف رحمه الله تعالى, he rounds up this qaida with a hadith Abu Waqid al-Laythi رحمه الله رضي الله عنه, who said in English, we departed with the Prophet ﷺ to Hunayn, and we had recently left Kufr, meaning we were new to Islam. كنا حديث عهد بالكفر, that we recently entered into Islam and left Kufr. And the Mushrikun used to have a tree which they used to devote themselves to and hang their weapons upon. They used to hang their weapons upon a tree, seeking the blessings of that tree, saying that, look, if I put my weapon upon this tree, it will make it strong, or it will make it kada, or kada ilahi. We'll get the blessings. And they used to call it Dhatu Anwad. So we passed the tree. So Abu Waqid, the Sahabi, he says, we passed the tree with the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, make for us a Dhatu Anwad like they have a Dhatu Anwad. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Walladhi nafsi biyadih, by the one whose hand is in my soul, meaning he's swearing by Allah Azza wa Jal. These are the ways, يعني لتتبعن السبل. Prophet ﷺ says that you will follow the ways of those that came before you. يعني that Bani Israel عليه السلام, this is what they said to Musa عليه السلام, اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. Make for us a God as they have gods. He said, إنكم قوم تجهلون. Musa عليه السلام said to them, verily you are an ignorant people. pointless here that to seek blessing from a tree or other than that is from a shirk. But the Sahaba, they never fell into a shirk. They never did it. They asked the Prophet ﷺ, Zajarahum, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited them from falling into it. The fourth and the last principle is, the Mu'allif rahimahullah, he says, قَاعِدَةُ الرَّابِعَةُ أَنَّ مُشْرِكِي زَمَانِنَا أَغْلَبُ شِرْكًا مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ, that the mushrikun of our time are worse than those that came before, than the mushrikun of old. لِأَنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ يُشْرِكُونَ فِي الرَّخَاءِ وَيُخْلِصُونَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ, and that is because those that came before, they used to be sincere in their worship to Allah Azza wa Jal in the times of hardship and difficulty. And they used to fall into shirk in the times of ease. وَمُشْرِكُوا زَمَانِنَا شِرْكُهُمْ دَائِمٌ فِي الرَّخَاءِ وَالشِّدَّةِ, and as for the mushrikun of our time and in the time of the author, then they used to fall into shirk in the times of hardship and in the ease. All the time they'll fall into shirk. And the example that Allah Azza wa Jal says is, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, so when they climb, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ, يعني they aboard their boats or kada in the sea, دَعَوُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, they call upon Allah sincerely and making their religion sincere for him. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ, so when Allah Azza wa Jal saves them from that, because when you're in the sea and the waves are going not as you planned and it looks like you're about to drown, then this is a difficult situation, right? They don't call upon their alat, their idols. They don't call upon the sun, the moon, because they know it's not going to benefit in them that time. And we said in the first qa'idah that the kuffar of Quraysh, they used to believe in first qa'idah, they used to believe in the three types of tawheed, rububiyyah. They used to believe in rububiyyah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the creator, sustainer. So they believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when this time comes and the great waves are happening and they're in the sea and they think they're about to drown, they call upon Allah Azza wa Jalla sincerely. They don't call upon their ma'budat, those things that they worship, their deities. فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ, then when Allah Azza wa Jalla saved them, إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ, they fall back into shirk. As soon as Allah Azza wa Jalla saves them and they reach land, start making associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So they would fall into shirk at the times of ease and not in the times of difficulty. But they're still mushrikun. They're still kuffar. As for the mushrikun in the time of the author and in the time of our time right now, when the mushrikun fall into shirk, they fall into shirk at both times, at ease and in hardship. So at times of ease, they will say, Ya Badawi, Ya Fulan, or they'll go do tawaf around the grave of someone that is already dead, that can't hear them. And then when they go into the sea, for example, and they go up on their boats and whatnot, and they feel like they're about to drown, what do? They carry on doing their shirk. Oh Jesus, oh Badawi, oh Fulan, that grave person in the land that can't benefit them, they carry on calling upon him, beseeching him, asking him for help, instead of asking for Allah Azza wa Jal. You see the difference? Their kufr is da'iman, their shirk is da'iman. As for the shirk of the time of Quraysh, it was only in the times of ease and in the times of difficulty, they would be sincere to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that shows that they are worse. Why is the Shaykh bringing this qa'idah here, this principle? What does he want to highlight? He wants to highlight that if those mushrikun of old were sincere at one stage, sincere in the times of difficulty and making shirk at the times of ease, and they were still called kuffar, then what about those mushrikun of our time or in the time of the mu'allif that fall into shirk at both times, but they say la ilaha illallah, but they worship the graves, they make tawaf around the grave, and they, when they're in times of difficulty, they fall into grave. Some people think that just because he said la ilaha illallah that he can never leave Islam. He's trying to prove here he is more deserving of being declared a mushrik than those of old, because at least those of old, they knew what Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is and they believed in that. As for this one, then he's falling into shirk in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Uluhiyyah and in the times of ease and in the times of difficulty. Fahimtum? And I want to highlight as well again, just like I said before, this affair of declaring someone to be a kafir, someone declaring someone to be a disbeliever or a mushrik, taking them outside the fold of Islam, it's not for us. It's not for us. Likewise, declaring someone to be a fasiq or a mubtadi', declaring someone to be a innovator or someone that is fasiq, yani oppressively sinful. These three things, takfir, tabdi', or tafsiq, this is for the scholars. It's not for us. If there is a situation, we give it to the scholars, let them judge. As for us, taking someone out of the fold of Islam, it's not for us to do so. We're talking about, generally speaking, someone that goes around the grave, generally speaking, someone that calls upon someone that's dead, and then he says, La ilaha illallah, but he's falling to those things, he's more deserving of being called a mushrik than compared to the mushrikun of awd. Fahimtum? And because there is something called mawani' al-takfir, there might be some things that prevent us from declaring him to be a kafir. For example, he might be living in the Amazons in Brazil, and no one taught him tawheed properly. He entered Islam, la ilaha illallah, but no one told him that he's not allowed to do sujood to other than Allah. No one taught him, for example, and he's got jahl. So that is an excuse for him. Or other than that, there might be other mawani', things that prevent him. And then you have to do iqamatul hujjah as well. You have to teach him. Iqamatul hujjah wa daf'al mawani', and to remove those things that are preventing us from making him a kafir. And those things are left for the scholars. It's easy. You know it, generally speaking, don't fall into it. If someone else falls into it, tell them don't fall into it. This is the evidence, this is kada, kada, kada. As for declaring him, it's not our shughl. That's for the scholars. We give it to the scholars, let them judge. It depends. It might differ from person to person. Yeah? So we leave it to the scholars to judge. Because it could be that he's ignorant and Allah will forgive him for that and excuse him because he doesn't know completely. It didn't reach him. The ayat didn't. He doesn't know how to read Arabic. He doesn't understand the Quran. He doesn't understand the Quran. Kada, there might be excuses for him. Lakin, at the same time, he could not be excused. He could actually know. Bell, he could be told afterwards and told, look, this is the evidence, is kada, kada, and he refuses. And he carries on making sujood to other than Allah. Then maybe the scholars will declare him to be kafir. So either way, it's something that's very delicate. You leave it for the scholars. And rayih balak, you relax your mind. Don't have to worry about that. He only gave one comparison of how the mushrikun of old are worse than the mushrikun in our time. There are other comparisons as well that Sheikh Saleh Husseini mentioned. He reached almost 12. And inshallah, perhaps, if Allah allows, another time we'll mention it in another sitting. But I'll give one example because I mentioned it in the first jalsa. That the mushrikun of old, likewise, they used to worship things that were, for example, malaika, they used to worship angels, or things that were righteous. Someone, for example, the people of Nuh, when they first fell into shirk, they fell into shirk worshipping and calling upon those people that were righteous in their time. Someone that's righteous. Or angels, or kada. As for the mushrikun in the time of the author, and in our time, it gets even worse, because the author is 300 years ago roughly, they worship and call upon things that are despicable, they are sinful from their own actions, from their own appearance. They will follow a guy, and he will be their leader. He smokes, he might drink, he might even fall into zina, fornication, and they know this, and they see it, but because he's their leader or he's the cult leader of that thing specifically, they pretend to not see. They pretend it's okay, it's allowed for him, not for us. Or some of the Sufis, they say, worship your Lord up until you reach yaqeen, certainty. Yaqeen, in the verse, it means death. Up until you die, you worship your Lord. But they said, yaqeen, it means up until you reach a certain state of iman. If your iman reaches this level, then saqata anka taklif. That the taklif, that wujub of you following the shara, it falls off you. So they're allowed to commit zina, they don't have to pray anymore, they don't have to kada. That's what they say. So you can see that he's someone that's sinful and not righteous, but they still call upon him. They still beseech him. They ask him to alleviate their difficulties in a time of difficulty. If their wife or their family members can't have a baby, they will go to him and give him food and slaughter for him. This is all shirk, right? But it's something that is with someone that is sinful openly, you can see with your own eyes. That's worse than those of old. At least it was something that's righteous. Even though both of them are shirk, both of them is kufr. It doesn't make them any better in terms of Islam. They're still kuffar. But it just shows that their situation is worse than those of old, so they are more deserving of being declared kuffar, generally speaking. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم بارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.